A reading from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. The word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You probably heard Groucho Marx's famous quip. He said that he would never belong to a club that would have him as a member. You'd never be part of a club that would have somebody like him. And there's some deep theological insight in that quote, because you know how the world works, that you perform well to get accepted in this sorority or fraternity or whatever social club you want to be a part of. It's the way of the world. You present an image of yourself, and people buy that image, and then you're part of the image of the group image, and then you look for other people who can fit that group image. But Groucho intimates a baser truth, that if you knew the real me below the image, then you would blackball me in a second. Former Archbishop of Canterbury William Temple in the 30s once said something related to Groucho's quote. He said, "The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members." Not for its members, but for those who are not its members. And that's insightful, and that's true. But what did Temple mean? And I think that we find the answer in today's reading from the Gospel of Mark that Will just read. So Jesus asks his disciples an important question. What do people say about me? Who do people say that I am? And then he presses further, and he asks them the most important question there is. It's the question upon which all of life turns. He says, "Not them, but you. Who do you say that I am?" And we'll get back to that. But before we do, I want to look at the answers given by the people of Jesus' day, because they're surprisingly relevant to how we misunderstand who Jesus is even today. So, who do people say that I am? And when you think about it, it's obviously a question that we're all curious about when it comes to ourselves. Like, what do people think of us? And that's why we Google ourselves. That's the question that drives almost all of social media. Think of me the way that I want my image to come across. But just think how devastating it would be to actually hear what people have really thought and said about us. Even our friends, you know, sort of the behind the closed doors things. Think how terrible that would be. There's a scene in the Narnia series where Lucy, the little girl, comes across a magic book in which she can open it up and read what her schoolmates have thought about her. And she's popular, so she thinks that's a good idea. And within 5 minutes, she's just a puddle of tears. The same thing happens today when an email gets sent by accident as reply all instead of just reply back and forth, and you get to read what somebody's reading, what you meant to be private, or vice versa. And Jesus, he didn't really seem to worry about what people thought of him in the way that we all do, but that doesn't mean that the answers aren't crucially important. So what are the answers? The first answer that the disciples give is that people think that Jesus might be John the Baptist. Now, remember John the Baptist, he is the last of the Old Testament prophets to come right before Jesus. And he and Jesus are cousins. They're about 6 months apart in age. They're both kind of very popular religious guys of the area. So it's it's not a big deal that they're confused with each other. But there's another reason that they're confused that I think is more important, and it highlights a profound misunderstanding, again, of who Jesus is and why he came. And that's because John the Baptist preached the law. That's what John did. If you think about him in sort of during Advent, right before Jesus comes. So John, he told people that they needed to straighten up and they needed to fly right, because in order for God to accept you, you've got to make sure you get your moral act together. You got to make sure that your life is shipshape, because that's the way religion works. God is here. God will accept you if you get yourself together and present yourself to him so that you're acceptable. And so John said, you got to do this now. You better get better, because the time is nigh. The kingdom of God is at hand. So the people who think that Jesus is a kind of John the Baptist character are the people who believe that Jesus is a moral policeman that's out to make sure that we get better and better and better as people. They're like the people who confuse the purpose of the church with CrossFit. So I don't know if any of you do CrossFit, but CrossFit is this popular workout regimen. And our friend Connor Gwynn, he's an Episcopal minister, he used to do a presentation to people in his diocese about CrossFit being confused with the church. It was part of his sort of how do we get young people to come to the Episcopal Church spiel. And he said, in my presentation, I would show an online video advertising CrossFit. The video opens with the CrossFit motto, making people better. That is the CrossFit motto. In the highly produced video, young people work out and they smile and they hug. They tell the camera how much they love CrossFit and how it's transformed their lives. And they find meaning and self-actualization in the workouts in the gyms. And they say they love to tell their friends about it, saying, you haven't heard about CrossFit? Let me tell you about CrossFit. And then Connor will talk to these sort of older Episcopalians and say, well, what does that sound like? And they'll all say, that sounds like the church. Now, the John the Baptist version of Jesus, as I've just said, is there to whip you into spiritual shape. And maybe some of you have come from traditions like that. Just a little caveat. I confess that I'm myself always on the market for a better version of me. And the people that live with me are also interested in my finding a better version of me. And so I'm not against this. Like, if you do CrossFit, add a day. Read the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People that your parents used to read. FaceTime with your life coach in California. I'm not knocking these things. Like, I hope your lives get better. But the point is, of this scripture, is don't mistake Jesus Christ for your personal trainer. Don't mistake him for a moral drill sergeant. And don't come to church in hopes of self-improvement. The Christian Orthodox view of human nature is pretty dim, and it's been that way for 2,000 years, and you're probably not going to change it, nor am I. So, Jesus is not John the Baptist. He wants to make that clear. So, okay, on to number 2. Who do people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. So who's Elijah? And this might take some digging for you. So Elijah actually was a pretty good guess for the people to have, because he was a super popular prophet 800 years before Jesus was born. And he was known for really turning people away from idol worship and turning them to the worship of the one true God. Now, that's a really good thing. He did miracles. He kept widows and orphans alive. And then Elijah was supposed to return before the end times. So that's why they thought maybe this is Elijah. In fact, you may know that some Orthodox Jewish families at the Seder meal during the Passover when they're having the meal, they always set an extra chair for Elijah, and they open the door in case Elijah wants to come in, because I guess he can't open the door. I don't know. So, and it made me think about the Saturday Night Live skit from the 90s, which is just absurd. But there's this bickering family having their Seder meal, and, you know, the young kid's got to go up and open the door for Elijah. Why? He never comes. And there's Jerry Seinfeld looking like Elijah dressed there. He closes the door, and Jerry barges in and says, "That's right, I'm Elijah the prophet. You got a problem with that?" And then he criticizes the food and the wine, and he spills the wine, and then he flirts with the teenage daughter. It's not good. And then the head of the table there is the grandfather, and in the sort of perfect line of the whole skit, he says, "I'll let you in on a little secret, Grandpa. September 24th in your sleep. That's when it's going to happen." So, in reality, Jerry Seinfeld is not Elijah, because Elijah, as I say, was well-loved. But the point is, he was still a prophet, as the third answer says, one of the prophets. What does that mean? What are they intimating with that? Well, what it means is the Old Testament prophets had a long tradition to confront injustice, social injustice, and to confront the hypocrisy within the religious and social order. And that's an important part of what it means to be a Christian, as a matter of fact. That's what their job was to do. The prophetic voice was filled with warning, and it was filled with demand. Just parenthetically, I think that there seems to be an extra strong dose of that in today's mainline churches. And again, just as I had a caveat about the other, I'm in the market for a better world, not just a better me, and I hope we all are, hoping that the world will deal with social injustices and hypocrisy and institutions. And again, the church's role is to play an important part in that work in the world. However, Jesus says he's not the prophet, because when the church gets mistaken for solely a social justice organization, that's when the church is going to go down the tubes for real. Right now, the Episcopal Church, who's sort of coterminous, in my opinion, with that, just a social justice organization, has lost 30% of its membership in the last 30 years. And again, it's an important part of what the church does, but that's not the main purpose of the church. Jesus is not John the Baptist, and Jesus is not Elijah. So where are we? If Jesus is not the get your moral act together type, nor to make sure your social policy is good type, then who is Jesus? And that's where the question goes from out there, a discussion, to right here, from the head to the heart. Because Jesus says, okay, that's what they say, but you, I'm speaking to you individually. Who do you say that I am? And it's a question that's alive today for each one of us individually. It's the question, like I said, I think the world turns on that answer. And as it turns out, Peter has the right answer. He doesn't really fully understand all the ramifications of what he's saying, but he rightly says, "You are the Messiah." And what is a Messiah? What is a Messiah? Who is the Messiah? It's very simple. The Messiah is the one who's chosen by God to come and save his people from an impossibly bad situation. The Messiah is not a moral policeman, nor a finger-wagging, truth-telling prophet. The Messiah is, in fact, God himself, who's come to save you, who's come to say, "I'm here to save you." And the church exists just to tell that news to those who are not its members, to introduce people to Jesus Christ. That's what the church is about. The church in itself is a flawed, terrible institution. Jesus Christ is the one to whom we point for hope and meaning. We exist to tell the gospel. You might know that the word gospel just is a very simple word. It means good news that is announced. That's all it means. It's announced good news, news that's happened and it's told. And that makes it different from other religious messages, which could be called good advice to be followed, you know, like the advice of John the Baptist or the advice of the prophets. The gospel's different. And I love our friend Tim Keller's summary of this news. He says the good news is that we are so lost and broken that we cannot find God or fix ourselves. So God has come to find and save us. That's it. That's it. And you know, to do that, he became a man. Jesus of Nazareth, who was like any other person, except he followed God's laws both externally and internally. And when he did that, he transferred all the credit for his obedience to you and to me because we love and trust him. But there's more, because we in fact deserve to die on the cross for our sin. Jesus willingly took that punishment for our sake. And when he was dying on the cross, he forgave the people who were killing him. And then he rose from the dead to tell us that death has no hold over him, nor hold over you and me, who are Jesus Christ's own. That's the gospel. That's what we have. That's the treasure. Instead of CrossFit, we have the cross. And talking about that very cross, our Messiah says, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Amen.